What was the Protestant Reformation all about? Does it even matter? Hi, I'm Pastor Mike Brown of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and we invite you to a free conference on Saturday, November 1st. Speakers include Dr. Michael Horton, Dr. R. Scott Clark, and Dr. W. Robert Godfrey, all professors at Westminster Seminary, California. For more information on this free one-day conference, visit ChristURC.org. That's ChristURC.org.
We'd like to invite you to the Escondido United Reformed Church this Sunday for worship. We are committed to preach through the Word of God. We are committed to Reformation theology and the message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. You can visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Again, those worship service times are 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.
Building our house on the rock. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Every sincere Christian at some point in his life struggles with the issue of assurance. I mean, can you really know? Can you really know that when you die, you will go to be with the Lord? Is that something that's uncertain? Sin, of course, makes us doubt God's promises. Sin is an assault on the message of the gospel. And we need to understand that. We need to understand the struggle that the Christian goes through and what is God's intention toward him, good or evil? If you've ever struggled with this and you wonder about the perseverance of the saints, you wonder about God's promises and how real they are, and can you really be sure in life and in death of God's love? Well, this is the message then for you. We're going to be looking today at Genesis chapter 44, the struggle of Joseph's brothers to believe, the struggle of Joseph's brothers to see their sin and to recognize then, because of their sin, as their eyes are opened, that God truly indeed receives them because of the person and the work of his son, Jesus Christ. Well, thank you for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. If you'd like to call us, you are welcome to do that at 1-888-504-8805. Again, 1-888-504-8805. The website is agradio.org. agradio.org. Download the podcast, write to us, subscribe through iTunes. So many resources there for you and a way to support us online. Please remember that all of your support goes to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. If you are blessed, then do please remember to keep Abounding Grace Radio in your prayerful and your financial support. So now here is the message from Genesis chapter 44, hearts made ready for the Lord.
One of you said to me last week, you said, Pastor, how striking it is and how long this is taking for Joseph to just reveal himself to his brothers. I mean, they're really being put through it. And I thought to myself, I thought that's a really correct feeling and emotion that you're getting reading through this, because I believe that's the very intention of this entire story. Why is this taking so long? To reveal himself to his brothers. Why is he putting them through this? And I believe that if you can answer that question this morning, it'll greatly help you to understand the Christian life. Why do I say that? The brothers, after doing all of these terribly terrible things to their father and to Joseph, they really have been, the imagery that we have, they really have been living a life of absolute misery. And in the course of this entire story, what we see is that the Lord has really been working on them, hasn't he? It's encouraging. We really see how the Lord is working to bring real change to these brothers. And it's happening. But none of that has come quickly. Have you noticed that? None of the change that we've been studying, none of that has come quickly. In fact, this has been really, really slow. And the mystery, you might say, of sanctification, or when we look at stories like this and we try to put all this together with the Christian life, we're so programmed, especially living where we are, to think that everything happens kind of whiz-bang right now. I mean, that's what we were taught with the whole walk the aisle model for years. It happens right then and there. Make the decision. It's good. It's changed. But really, what we have here is a study in the patience of God. A study in the patience of God in bringing his sheep to repentance. What does that look like? What is the whole story of our lives and God's patience? What does that look like? Well, if you kind of survey the whole thing, the scene has gone back and forth because it's a case study in the hardness of the human heart. That's what this is. It's a case study in the hardness of the human heart. And what is before us this morning is a scene displaying exactly where the Lord is bringing us, as you're seeing it progress, and as you're seeing real progress being made, the kind of place, the kind of broken heart, the kind of contrite heart that we studied, that we saw already from singing out from Psalm 32 this morning, that we considered with the paralytic, the man dropped before him, the kind of broken and contrite heart that actually produces the godly sorrow that leads to repentance. What's the issue then before us this morning? Well, it's this. While the brothers are being dealt with, while we've seen a progress of them learning repentance and sorrow for what they've done, the issue is this. They've yet to be reconciled with their father, their brother, and their God. That's what the issue is. Reconciliation's not occurred. And that says a lot. It's taking a long time for that to be prepared. That's the point here in this long study. You can generally be sorry for your sins in life. Oh, we say that. Well, I'm sorry for what I've done. And you may generally feel that you're sorry for sins. Or you can generally feel sorry for what things you've done to someone, or you might have let go things that people have done to you. But that's not necessarily the same thing as reconciliation, is it? That's not reconciliation. You could say, well, I forgive them. I let it go. But you still, they're way at a distance. And this is what we're seeing this morning. God wants reconciliation. God wants that. God's working that. He'll accomplish that. But that's why the process has been so long, to make them prepared to receive that reconciliation with their brother. And what a great preparation sermon for the supper as we anticipate meeting with us and joining at the table. First things first, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled then with your brother. Evidence of that, of reconciliation with God, is evidenced in how you are reconciled with your brother. So, with those things in mind, in the first scene of chapter 44, what we have is a massive confrontation that takes place. The biggest of them all in this story. In the first five verses, Joseph commands them to fill their sacks with as much food as they could carry. And money was put into the sacks. I mean, this is a really amazing situation. He commands them to fill the sacks and then to take his silver cup. The one, imagine this guy right here. I didn't plan on this, but this is a nice silver cup, boys and girls. It's not silver, it's cheap. But imagine if this was real. That's what it probably looked like. Put it in the sack of Benjamin's. And so what happens? Well, it's an amazing scene. As soon as they're outside the city, the servant is to bolt and to come with his Egyptian chariots and charge them for stealing the cup. I want you to put yourself in their shoes for a moment. It had been a rough go of it. It had been a rough go of it for these men. I mean, they had come to Egypt. They had been accused of being spies. I mean, you look at the hard life these men have lived so far. Nothing's gone well for them, which is also a good message in and of itself. They had said, we're honest. We're honest men. And that had been the farthest thing from the truth. There was nothing honest about their lives. And remember what Joseph did. Let's test that. He already put a test in front of them. Okay, take the silver back. I bind up Simeon. I take one of your brothers, and then you can come back. Until you come back, you've got to bring your youngest brother with you. I want to see him. That last favorite son of your father. So they head back. A son is left behind, bound up. And the imagery last time, the story last time, you kept wondering, well, why didn't they bolt back to get their brother? Why didn't they take him? The agony on Jacob's life to have to send Benjamin is what held this whole thing up. Now, what's amazing about it is it was a scene recreated by Joseph that first time that began to portray the very scene of his own betrayal. Remember this? They had sold their brother down to Egypt for silver, and they sat and they had a meal, and without a care, there went their brother to Egypt, and they went back to their father in peace. Remember? Telling the lie. No care in the world. Well, not really. What strikes me about the whole narrative is this miserable group of men, they've been living with this misery. They haven't come clean. All of this this reconciliation that has not occurred has made them miserable people. But their first response to the test was what? Their first response was, why is God doing this to us? That's not right. I've thought about that a lot. That's challenging God, isn't it? In the first scene, they're guilty. But then God really begins, we see, and he's been doing it the whole time, to work on their consciences. They weren't there yet to be reconciled. Which is so amazing to think about, because you want to say, go do it right now, but some hearts are so hard. They don't listen. They won't do it. And God's got to intervene. God has got to intervene. So what happens? Well, as I look at this narrative and I think about life and I look at how we look at people, you know, sometimes in our own course of our own lives, we see nothing progress. And we see such little movement, it seems, and nothing seems to change. And sometimes people are miserable because of the life they've chosen to lead and because they let these things fester. And you stand back sometimes from people you know like this and you say, well, can't they see? You know, can't they see? You ever ask that question about anyone else? I'm sure as I've been preaching, a lot of you have thought about, I sure hope so-and-so is listening to this sermon. You ever thought about the question, do you see? Do you see? We don't ask that as often as we should. What's fascinating to me again is Joseph recreates the whole scene again, but now it's filled with more intensity, more clarity. He builds again another scene similar to the first one, but this one's becoming really clear as to what he's doing. First one was somewhat, now it's intense, now it's precise, now it's intentional. And imagine the scene. The brothers head out from a night of festivities, and they had a good time that night, full of wine, had a great time, sacks are full of grain, all the brothers are with them. This is a victory march back to the land, isn't it? This is a victory march back to Dad. Got Benjamin, got Simeon. And all of a sudden they turn around, and here comes those Egyptian chariots. Israel's going to have a similar scene at the sea. They are deadly afraid. This is like the old Western movies, and there comes the posse. The Egyptian chariots, powerful horses, coming after them. And so we read in verse 6 that this servant commanded by Joseph overtook them and spoke to them these same words. Why have you repaid evil for good? You've taken the cup. How do they respond? what are you saying? Why would you ever charge us with something like that? Listen, would we bring the money back the first time if we were going to come back and then steal the cup off his table? Let's look. Let's look. Let it be as you say. He who is found with it shall be my servant. The rest of you can go. The rest of you can go. So from the oldest to the youngest, they each let down their sack and he starts exploring. And remember, you know, you're looking at Reuben, who had done some really bad things with his father's concubine, and there's nothing there. And then he goes to the brothers who had slayed the Shechemites, and one by one, they go right down, nothing there, nothing there. And you could imagine them feeling so vindicated, feeling so right. And then they come to Benjamin, and he lowers the sack, and there it is. What had just happened? The scene was all created. The brothers now think about this, have stolen silver in their possession. And it's in the sack of their father's last favorite son of Rachel. Servants say, go ahead, you can go. We're taking him. You can go to your father in peace. And this is the whole story of Joseph, when you think about it, of what they had done to him. But the question first that you have to think about is this: can they really now go back to their father in peace? Can they go back? Can they go back in peace to their father? It's a provocative statement. Go back now in peace. You go ahead. Can you do it? They did it with Joseph. They feasted after they sold him. They did that. You say, Pastor, this is cruel. You know, why is Joseph doing this to this man? I mean, the silver was planted. They didn't steal it. It's all false. And if you're feeling that, you've missed it. They stole their father's favorite son. They sold him for silver. And none of that had been reconciled. And in the face of a repainted scene, what you have here is they're being forced to see their own theft, which they won't see. The theft of their lives. Could they do it again? Could they go back? Could they give away this son? Could they go back in peace? The issue is not that they were being falsely accused in this little thing. The issue is they had never come clean in the most important thing. And all of this was a giant test of their hearts, whether they would come clean about what they did to Joseph. Now, you've come across this in the Bible before, haven't you? Does God ever recreate scenes for people to help them see? Absolutely. You know one really well. Remember when David committed a sin with Bathsheba? And Nathan comes and Nathan recreates the scene with a parable. And he recreates the scene, and a man, he says, had this. Remember the parable? A man had this little ewe lamb. And then this rich man came and he took from this poor man. He took his one little ewe lamb. And remember what David says? You would think that David right then and there said, man, I just did that to Uriah. He didn't even see it. He didn't see any of it. But instead, what does David do? David pronounces judgment on the man who would do that. That God should judge that man. Let that man be judged. Nathan looks at him. Nathan points the finger and says, you're the man. Brothers stand there. Joseph recreates the scene. They say, our self-confidence is so strong. With whomever of your servants the cup is found, let him die. Whoever is guilty is deserving of death. Haven't they figured it out? I mean, haven't they figured it out yet? One more question. Have you? Have I? How could you not see that? How could you not see what's right in front of you? I've been shocked at times in my own life and in people's lives as a pastor, how God convicts people through the unfolding of events in front of us that are very similar, if not the same circumstances of our own past sins. I remember one particular lady who for years spoke of denial about what she did in her life. And then all of a sudden, she saw that same path, that very same path, unfold in the life of her daughter. And as that very same path unfolded in the life of her daughter, she said, all I could do was go to the Lord for mercy. I couldn't believe what was happening. I never wanted to see that before. I see it now. It's the principle that your sin will find you out. But what a place to be. I mean, this is a great place to be, where God has opening up the heart and mind to see. Think of the imagery of the text. Their heads are down. They're in complete distress. And here's the moment of real change. It's the Nathan and David moment of Genesis chapter 44. David confesses and he's reconciled with God. Thus you have Psalm 51 and Psalm 32, which we sung out today. We read in verse 13 that what did they do? They ripped their clothes. When you ripped your clothes in that time, this was intense sorrow. This is great mourning. You were in utter despair and distress. They're all heading back. And when you ripped your clothes, you're weeping. Can you see this? They're weeping back to Egypt. They're holding Benjamin. How are we going to get out of this one? Benjamin's now going to be a slave. And now they have to present themselves with no plea to the man whom is given, listen, all authority in Egypt. Everyone is ruled by his word. He's given the name above every name in Egypt. They must bow to that name. What are they going to do? They have two choices. You could stand there and you could try to convince the man you're innocent, right? You could say, we didn't do it, but they've got the silver. That's one choice. Or they could come clean about the real deceit of their heart. You really get a sense here of what judgment day will be like. You know, people on the last day are going to try to do what I just described. Revelation says books are going to be opened. There's the Lamb's Book of Life. And remember, in the Lamb's Book of Life, there's nothing written except names. There's no deeds. And whoever has their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, just a name. But then there's another book. And everything's recorded. 10 Commandments, that's why we read it. Every breaking of the law. Every thought, word, and deed. And on that day, there will be those who will stand there and they're going to say, listen, we didn't do that. We weren't that bad. I mean, you get this in how many forms today when you try to tell someone about their need for Jesus and the first thing they say is, I'm good. I don't do those things. It's not that bad. You're painting it way worse. You Christians are such downers on this sin thing. Come on. I am good. And the Lord's going to say, what? Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You live in it. I've got a record of it. They never, in the course of their lives, came to a moment and a place where they stopped with all the superficiality of life and they said, you know, I'm guilty. I am guilty of judgment. I am guilty of what I've done. And here's why I love the passage. Look what God does for his sheep. God comes and he says, let's go ahead and look in your sacks. Let's go ahead and look in your hearts. Let's lift up the lid of the heart for a moment. I don't have the cup in my hand. Come on. It's not in my hand. Let's lift up the heart. Is it there? You see where God brings us? Now, they come and they stand before Joseph. And one man shines in the narrative. One man. The least likely of all of them. Who is it? Judah. The one who had run away. The one who had lived the most notorious, rebellious, perverse life among them. And the heart of everything God is teaching us now shines here about His gospel. Since we're them. And you say, finally we get to a moment here of honesty. Finally we have the kind of response that pleases God. Then Judah says, what shall I say to my Lord? Do you feel this? Feel the sincerity of this. What shall we, he includes his brothers, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? How can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. God did this. We know it. He found us out. We're my Lord's servants. Both we and he also, in whose hand the cup has been found, we're all guilty. Now, that's a remarkable moment in this study, isn't it? We're guilty. Remember, Nathan? You're the man. I'm guilty, said David. I am guilty. And then David says that you're blameless when you speak and just when you judge. There's this deep awareness now that I'm in this place where there's just no more appeal. I don't have anything that can vindicate me. When you say to your God, how am I going to clear myself? This has all the important elements here of genuine repentance and turning to the Lord of Psalm 51. Judah is looking much deeper at his life and the life of his brothers than just the mere cup, and that's where the Lord wanted it. He openly declares the greater reality of what God had exposed and made plain. You know what's on Judah's mind right now? There's two people on Judah's mind. You know who it is? It's Joseph and his father.
I'm so grateful that you've taken time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon. As always, we're thankful to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. Do please visit us on the web at agradio.org. That web address is agradio.org. Please remember that we are a listener-supported program and all of your support, and we're so grateful for it. For those of you who've sent in support, prayed for us, please receive my thanks for your support for Abounding Grace Radio. We consider it a privilege to bring the gospel to you and want to continue to do that to all of those who tune in God's providence. So again, agradio.org, the phone number that you can call is 1-888-504-8805. Again, 1-888-504-8805. Tomorrow we'll come back and listen to part two of this message from Genesis chapter 44. Until then, may this gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.